Good morning, everybody. So good to have you with us this morning at River West Church. I am super excited about the possibilities. I'm excited about the potential. I'm excited at the thought of what God can do through River West Church, through our lives, to impact our world for the cause of Christ. And it matters. It like super, super matters. So I want you to get excited about that too. This is Impact Sunday. That's what we're calling it, this Sunday and next Sunday. Kind of a special focus where we look at our church, we look at our world, we look at our lives, and we ask the question, what can God do through us? What would it take for us to really make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ? And I'm super excited about the possibilities. And part of the reason I'm excited is because of what I see already happening in and through our church. 3 weeks ago, I was at a little conference. There was about 40 leaders from all around the country, Christian leaders. And one of them, his name is Ben Witherington. He's one of my heroes of the faith. And you've probably never heard of him, but I love the guy because he is a preeminent New Testament scholar at Asbury Seminary back in Kentucky. And this guy has written volumes and volumes for many years. And I've read them and he's just learned so much and I've grown. He's a man of intellect and academia, but also of deep faith. He's a great guy. So he was at this conference. And, you know, I was like a fanboy. I was like, I got to go over and talk to Ben Witherington. So I walk over to him, and he sees my name tag, and on the bottom it says River West Church. And he says, oh, I've heard of your church. I've heard of River West Church. And I'm thinking, this is awesome. Ben's heard it. How in the world did this guy hear about our church? He said, well, you know, when I'm in different cities, I always ask different people, like, can you give me a list of names of churches that are having an impact on this city? He said, I actually walked into that big bookstore, Powell's, and I asked someone behind the desk, okay, which I don't know if that's a really good place to get your Christian information or not. He said, I walked in there and I said, I want the name of some churches in this town that are actually having an impact in this town. And he said, and there were several mentioned, and River West was on the list. And I'm like, this is amazing. This is so cool, you know? And I was so proud of our church because, you know what? It matters. Think about the day we live in today. Christians get a lot of bad press, you know? I mean, seriously, we got the culture wars going on. There's so many things being said and all, you know, Christians a lot of time come away not looking that great. How important is it for our church and for all Christian churches in our city to actually have a reputation for doing something that really counts? I mean, that's precious. If you can go down to Powell's and get a good word from someone about a Christian church, you're doing good. So that's an awesome thing. And I hear about what the Lord is doing. Now, I'm saying this not to boast. I'm saying this to actually affirm, or put it like this. I'm saying it to motivate. Because I believe if we see that the Lord's already working through us, then we can trust him for more. What else might the Lord do in our midst? And he is doing a good work. As we get started this morning, before we open our Bible, I'm going to show you a video. And it's a video about one of the many ministries that you'll find as you go out these doors and to your right to the student ministry room. There's all these little tables set up in there with people standing behind them. And they represent many, many ministries that our church engages in our city and in our world. And because it's Impact Sunday, it's your chance to go down there and to talk to people and find out about these ministries and see how you can get involved and how we can do things together for the Lord. One of the ministries is called Hotel Ministry, and perhaps you've heard of it before. You might have even seen this video, but I'm going to show it again for a couple of reasons. I want you to tune in, for one, to see a significant ministry, what the Lord is doing. But I also want to think about how the Lord actually starts and grows the impact of ministries. Debbie Wakeling, who you'll see in the video, the Lord put it on her heart some 12 or more years ago to have a ministry to the elderly poor in downtown Portland in these hotels, which many, they're low-income hotels, and there's many elderly people. Some of them are drug addicted and alcohol addicted. And she had worked with alcohol and drug addicted populations down at the Portland Rescue Mission. And she had a heart to reach these people. And she tried to get into these hotels and they wouldn't let her in. And finally, one door opened at Swindell's, and that's kind of started the whole thing. And she went in and began to bring needed items for these residents, and she brought the love of Christ, and she brought Bible study to them, and it was an amazing thing. And she came to our church and said, you know, we really need to do something here. We need to partner. This is a cool ministry. And our church got involved with that, and some of you got involved, and then that grew, and we started another hotel, and then another hotel, so that our church was actually in three hotels downtown doing this ministry. Well, the thing is then, you know, the recognition, this thing can multiply. Other churches could do this. So now there are 12 hotels being served in downtown Portland. We're not sure exactly how many churches. I couldn't get the numbers right last night, but somewhere, you know, but around 10 or 12 churches that are involved in this, that have taken this on. And there's over 1,300 residents that are being loved, cared for, and brought the hope of Christ every month. It's an amazing ministry, okay? So thank you for that. Hundreds of people from our church have been involved, whether it's in just bringing the, you know, the Christmas bags or bringing items for Love Our City. And it's making a difference. And this is part of the reason why out in the community, people go, well, River West Church, why? Because people serve, because people love, because people care, because people just do stuff, all right? And it's important and it matters. Let's watch this video and I'll share a little bit more.
You know, we're praying and praying and praying and asking people if we can come in and do this. And it took quite a while before they let us in. So I asked if I could just start with visitation, and they said okay. So I started by visiting those people that were over 60. Every single week that I go, my car is loaded, not only with my hand truck and my four crates, usually clothing, could be hygiene products. And then we get downtown, and they know I'm coming. They come to my car and they start unloading. You go and knock on doors, they know you're coming, and it's personal time.
The people there run the whole gamut, from just older and not financially secure to the people who have drug problems and mental problems.
They don't have a lot of people that visit them. They don't have a lot of friends. They don't have a lot of family. And if they have, a lot of them are very dysfunctional relationships.
It provides them with food that they need, clothing that they need.
Just by listening and giving them a shoulder and a safe place to talk, I've seen them transform and open up.
It's amazing how they just open your heart. They open their heart to you. And I've been probably more, definitely more blessed than I have been to them.
Just like the Good Samaritan parable, the people in these low-income apartments downtown, in so many ways, they're just beat up and they're left for dead. And what I love about this ministry is that they've stopped. And like the Good Samaritan, they're binding up wounds in Jesus' name.
We talk here at River West about building a community of Christ. That's what we're doing too. That's what Pastor Bob's doing, you know, when he's teaching the word down there. These are people that, you know, they're coming to Bible study when they've never been to a Bible study before.
We have always been true to the Word of God by basically reading it and saying, what do you see there? No matter what we do in the Bible study, when it comes to a time where somebody could accept the Lord, it just seems like the Holy Spirit engineers the Bible studies for whatever is needed by the people.
We did the Christmas dinner this year, as we have normally done, and we hand out the packages. And I can remember one gal came up and she said, I'm so thankful. She said, I just didn't know how I was going to make it through the next day or so. I didn't think I was going to make it. And now she's got that gift card, she's got clothing, she's got some toiletries. You know, her whole outlook changed.
I've been at other SRO buildings that have never had things like this with Hotel Ministries coming in and helping people, and it's been a godsend.
When Hotel Ministry comes into our lives, it's like a lot of people with big red capes flying through the air to come visit us and take care of us.
If it hadn't been here, I'd have been on the sidewalk. Debbie kept me from being on the sidewalk, you know.
Every other Sunday, there's a Bible study. Every other Friday, we get tons of food and clothing. and lots of love and smile.
Through this ministry, God has changed our church. On any given Sunday morning, I see people come in and they're bringing in crates of chili and ravioli and noodles, and they're bringing in these crates and they're dumping them into bins, and they've learned that this is what worship looks like.
I never would have dreamt 10 years ago that I would be doing this. So that is a work of God in my heart, and I think the most exciting thing is joining him in his work.
I think I look at things more through an eternal lens.
You can't give what you don't receive. And so, Lord, give me, fill up the places in my soul where I need to learn to forgive and where I need to find my self-worth and where my hope really lies, because it isn't in food on the table and clothing on my body. It's in knowing that God loves me unconditionally and he, by his grace, has forgiven me. And then I've got something when I go down there and hand them their can of beans. I can listen to their real despair, and I have something to offer them, and it's changed me. And there is no us and them anymore. It's just a we. That's how it's changed me.
Nice. You guys are looking like you're shell-shocked at the movie. Is it over? That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. I have a story that I love to tell, and it's about when we got our building here, right? Which is a miracle. It was a divine moment. God just provided, and we just found ourselves, we needed a new home, we needed a larger space, and we got the building. And so there was a day in which we brought everyone down here to sort of look at the building. I think maybe we were going to even take a vote or something, or, you know, about whether we should move to the building. And so people were, you know, checking out the building and looking all around and excited about it. And Debbie was here, and Debbie was running through the building looking for a storage locker for stuff for the hotel ministry. And it's like she came up to me, she said, "I'm so excited I found it. I found our closet." That's all that mattered, you know, to Debbie. It's like, I got to have my storage place. And I loved it with all my heart. I said, this is a person who is really into what they're doing. They see what God has given us as a resource through which we can bless somebody else. And that's awesome. If you would like to see what some people refer to as the Holy of Holies, the storage closet, it's right through that door. Go through that exit door. After service, check it out. Go down there, look to your left, the door will be open, and there you'll see the stuff that you guys bring and you put it into the Loving Our City bins. And that place is piled up with stuff. One of my happy moments as a pastor is when I come by and I see a car backed up here and I know that they're loading it up to go down to one of the hotels, to go down to one of the ministries, because you know what it is? It's inflow and outflow. It's God blesses you, you take what he's given you, you use it to bless someone else. That's the way it works, that's the program. It's really, really simple, but it's really, really powerful. I'm so excited by what God is already doing, and I'm excited about what God actually is going to do, because this is the purpose and plan of God. Do you remember where we left off on Easter Sunday? 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, we were with the disciples. They're in the upper room. The doors are locked for fear of their lives. They're depressed. They're guilty. They're filled with shame and doubt and confusion. And then Jesus shows up in the midst and shows them I'm alive and shows them the scars on his hands and his side, which is the proof of love. An amazing moment. And the Bible says, then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But here's the thing. What happened next? The very next thing that happened. Let's read it. Go to the Gospel of John in chapter 20 and let me read here what is written here in John chapter 20 and in verse 21 and 22. John 20:21, Jesus said to them, again, he had already said, "Peace be unto you," when he showed up. He says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Listen, Easter Sunday, resurrection of Christ, he appears in their midst. They're so excited. And Jesus says something. He says, can I tell you what all this is about? This is about a mission. It's about a mission. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Oh, that phrase is instructive. It tells us a lot of things, right? Because if you want to think about the mission of the Christian life, now we're instructed, go back to the life of Jesus and ask a question. How was Jesus sent? How did Jesus view his mission? Because as the Father sent Jesus, he turns around and says, now I'm sending you. Just like that. There's a parallel track here. And he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because in the mission that we're called to, in this life of impact on the world around us for the cause of Christ, we're not on our own. We're not on our own. Last Sunday, Titus chapter 3, Pastor Adam, brought us a sermon in which we learned about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So here's the work of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, in the day that you pray and you trust Christ to forgive your sins and to give you the gift of new life by his grace, you don't deserve it, but by his grace, he gives you the gift of new life. The Bible says that at that moment, it's the new birth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within you. So step one of the work of the Holy Spirit is to actually make you a new creation in Christ. He does a work in you. That's step one. But that's not all. Because Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But what had he just said? As the Father sent me, so I send you. Did you know that the work of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life is not just to come into your life, to bless you, to forgive your sin, to make you a new person in Christ, but it's actually to send you into the world to have an impact for Christ. That's a part of his plan. That's a part of his purpose. And that gives me a lot of confidence because I recognize something. It's not up to me. It's not up to me. You know, so often I think, how can I impact the world? What can I do for Jesus? And then I realize all I got to do is be available. Because if I'm just available to the Lord, and if the power of the Holy Spirit is upon my life, the Lord is going to bless and he's going to use me in some way. Now, today, I want to give you a pastoral challenge in your life to live a life of impact for the cause of Christ. Now, you can't live a life of impact for the cause of Christ unless you've given your life to Jesus, unless you've trusted him and received the gift of forgiveness and salvation. That's a free gift. So what we do for the cause of Christ is not to earn our way into heaven or to earn acceptance by Christ, because that's a free gift. But what we do for the cause of Christ, it depends on the fact that I've actually believed in Jesus, and that means that he has given me his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is going to work in and through me in the world. So listen, here's my first word of pastoral challenge for us as a community and as individuals. When it comes to having an impact on our world for the cause of Christ, don't wait. Don't wait. You need to start right now. You need to go for it right this minute. In your life. Don't wait. Easter Sunday, Jesus, the risen Lord, stands in front of them. He says, I'm alive. They're like, oh, awesome. He says, I'm sending you right now. I'm sending you. You need to know, mission, that's it. Right from the get-go, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Don't wait. It's go time. What are you waiting for? If this work is the work of God, if it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to impact the world through you, and because you're just available to him, what are we waiting for? Let's go. I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and 3 hours later, there was a knock on my door. I was at church service. I prayed with someone to receive Jesus, and it had been a journey of, you know, about a year and a half of coming to faith in Christ, and I just gave my life to Jesus, and I was so excited, and I went home, and at 12 o'clock at night, like 3 hours later, I get a knock on the door. I open the door. There's this girl standing there who'd been praying for me for years to come to Jesus. She'd been praying and praying, getting all her friends to pray for me to accept Jesus. And she handed me a book. She said, I hear that you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I said, I have. I have. It's amazing. She said, that's so wonderful. She says, here's a book. I want you to read this book. She handed me this book, a paperback book. It's called God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. She said, I want you to read this book and I want you to know something. God wants to use you to impact this world for Jesus. I went, I just prayed the prayer 3 hours ago. Can you give me a break here? I didn't say that. It never occurred to me. You know, it never occurred to me. I mean, she showed up at midnight with this book. Brother Andrew, he's an amazing guy. God called him. This Dutchman, back in the age of the communist, all the communist countries, God said to him, take my word into the communist countries. He used to smuggle Bibles, printing presses. He used to go and help the underground church in the communist countries at great risk to himself. He used to, you know, make secret compartments in his cars and stuff and take Bibles in and all this stuff. And I got super excited. She said, someday the Lord is going to use you to impact this world for Jesus. Read this book. What a great way to start your Christian life. It wasn't that many years after that my wife and I found ourselves in a specially altered Volkswagen van driving through checkpoints into communist East Germany and through that into Poland to go minister to the underground church. Because we did it. We did it, you know. It was like, okay, let's go. Let's pack it in. Let's do something for Jesus. Amazing. I ran into Brother Andrew not long after that at a conference in Southern California. I was so excited to go, hey, there's Brother Andrew. This is so cool. I went up to him. I said, I did it. I went into the communist world. Brother, I read your book. The day I received Jesus and I went, and he looked at me completely unimpressed, like totally unimpressed. You know what he said to me? He goes, that's over. That's over. He goes, you're late, man. The communist world's falling apart. He goes, that's not a challenge. You know what he said to me? He said, you want a challenge? He said, you need to pack your bags right now and go to the Muslim world. I'm like, who are they? You know, I mean, this was like, you know, back in the early 80s. I'm like, what are you even talking about? He said, dude. He didn't say dude. He didn't say that. He said something with a Dutch accent that to me sounded like dude. He said, brother, you need to go to the Muslim world. That's the biggest challenge in the world. It will be in the future, and that's where I'm going now. And I'm like, man, just keep raising the bar. Just keep raising the bar for us, you know? What a great, great thing. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Oh, I have to know more. I have to have more strength. I have to have more experience. Why? Are you available, and is the Holy Spirit all-powerful? You need to do something. You need to get engaged, okay, to have an impact. Having an impact for Christ is really, it's about answering the call. It's about knowing who you are in Christ, you know. I'm a new creation in Christ and I'm available. That's it, you know. I'm excited. I'm excited because as I've seen people in our church, in our congregation, answer that call in big and small ways, I've seen impact for Jesus. And I'm excited also because in the Word of God, I have a clear picture of the ministry of Jesus. Now, as Jesus was sent by the Father, so he sends us. So I can go to the scriptures and I can say, what's the pattern? What's the mission of Christ? What does it look like? What's it supposed to look like? And I get a clear picture in scripture. Let's go there. To do that, we have to go to the beginning of Christ's ministry. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Pastoral challenge number one is don't wait. Don't wait. Get engaged at some level. Jesus, when he began his ministry in the Galilee area, had a day where he went back home, went back to Nazareth, town where he grew up. It's recorded for us what he said when he went to the synagogue at Nazareth. And it's very important because This passage, of all passages, gives us a window into how Jesus saw his own ministry, how he saw his own impact. And it's just filled with things for us to take away as instruction and challenge for our own life of impact, because as the Father sent me, Jesus said, so I send you. What can I learn from Jesus, from the way he thought, from his attitude, from his outlook? Well, you'll get it here in Luke 4. In verse 16, it says that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Imagine how electrifying that moment was. As he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, a messianic prophecy. Prophecy of the coming Messiah who would do incredible things in the world, have tremendous impact, bringing the power of God's kingdom to literally transform our world. That's the ministry of Christ. Beautiful. As he gives this little sermon, this little message, you get a window into the thinking of Jesus. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do something." Remember the baptism of Jesus? Jesus went out to the Jordan to be baptized by John, and he was baptized by John. He came up out of the water, and the Bible says the heavens were torn open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, but what for? Why does the Holy Spirit come into our lives? Jesus had no need of becoming a new creation. He had no sin to be forgiven. He was perfect in every way. We have all those needs. We need to be forgiven and cleansed and made new and born again. And the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." When you put your faith in Christ, the Bible tells us we're sealed in the Holy Spirit. There's a work internally in you that God does in your life. That's for you. That's personal. That's God's gift of salvation to you. But now Jesus says the Holy Spirit has come upon me and he's anointed me for somebody else, for someone else, for the poor, for the hurting, for the broken, for the blind, for the needy. The Holy Spirit has come upon me, Jesus says, that he might work through me in the life of someone near me to touch their life for the kingdom of God. Now Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So now look at, we have a window into the mind of Jesus Christ. Here's the window into his mind. What does the Holy Spirit want to do with our lives? He wants to flow through us into the life of needy lives all around us. That's his program. That's the way it works. And it's a principle. You know what that principle is? It's a principle of inflow and outflow. Inflow and outflow. The Holy Spirit has come upon me that he might flow out in ministry to others. And here's the way that it works. It's a really, really simple principle. Whatever you have, give it away. And God will give you more. Whatever you have, you give it away. God will give you more. The Lord says, "I've come upon you by the Holy Spirit." You're like, this is so cool. If you don't find a way to actually give of that gift of the Holy Spirit and those gifts and blessings and the joy and the love of the Holy Spirit that he's given you, if you don't find a way to give that to flow out through you to needy lives, the flow is going to stop. The flow just stops. Things get stagnant, you know? It's inflow and outflow. And in the absence of that, things get stagnant. The Holy Spirit has come upon me for somebody else. For somebody else. It's the principle, give what you have, God will give you more. It's the principle of generosity. Generosity. Here's what I've learned. People who are strongest in grace, in other words, they know that they've received by the grace of God forgiveness, cleansing, healing in their own lives. Those are the people that are usually most generous in giving to others. Because having received grace, you want to give grace away to others. It's the principle of grace and generosity, of Holy Spirit coming upon us and Holy Spirit working through us. Now, in every church, just about every church has small groups, you know, small group ministries. And if you've been at different churches, you know, all churches have different names for their small groups. They're called harbor groups. They're called all these different names, you know, for groups. And we're always trying to invent a better name for a small group. I'm thinking we should just call them small groups. But my friend Darren, who's pastor of a church and he used to minister here, he said, I have a new name for our small groups. And he says, we call them generosity groups. I'm like, I like that. He says, yeah, because what good is a group if that group can't take whatever they're learning and growing and somehow bless somebody else with it? So he goes, we want this to be part of the DNA of our church. We're calling our groups generosity groups. I went, I like that. I like that. A church of impact is a church of generosity. Now, it can be time, talent, treasure, the three T's, you know? Time, talents, treasure. A lot of people at one point in time would have rather written a check than given their own time or abilities. I think that that's changing today, and I'm thankful for that. It was like, no, I'll just write a check, you do it. Now, can I just write a check for that? You do it. Somebody else will do it. I'll just write a check, you know? As if that, when Jesus said, you know, breathed on him and said, as the Father sent me, so I send you, what he meant was, just write a check. I don't think so. I don't think so. Time. Well, I don't have any time. Sure you do. You just use it on everything else. You spend your time on yourself. You know, you have as much time as anybody else. Don't say you don't have any time, right? Well, I don't have any talents. Of course you do. You do have something to give. Well, maybe it's small. Here's the principle. Whatever you have, give it to the Lord. He'll give you more. You know? What do you have? Nothing, just these few loaves and fishes. Jesus said, give them to me. I'll feed 5,000 people with them. Right? That's what he can do. Whatever you have, give it. Time, talent, treasure. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, God multiplies and does amazing things. It's beautiful. Here's our challenge. To answer God's call to have impact, will we be people who are generous with our time, our talents, and our treasure for the cause of Christ? And as we do that, the Lord does the work. We're just making our resources available. His resources are all the resources of heaven. The Lord does amazing things. The Lord does actually miracles. One of the greatest things that I've seen in my ministry was the birth of the ministry in El Salvador of the village that we partnered with Agros to do this village down there, Nuevo Renacer. So some 12 years ago, I'm bad with dates, but somewhere in the past, 12 or so years ago, we got involved. Some people from our church had gotten involved in drilling wells down in El Salvador, and that was an awesome thing. And then they heard about this program where you could sponsor a village, and you could poor people that you know had nothing, hand-to-mouth living, that they could end up owning their own land and that we could help and have a relationship with them and have a witness for Christ. And they came and they said, we should do this. I'm like, can't do that. What are you talking about? Most of the organizations that sponsor those things are like corporations, like Microsoft and places like that. I'm like, what? We only have a few hundred people in this piddly little church that nobody can even find. Like, what are you talking about? No, we need to do this. It's amazing. We can do this. I'm like, I don't know. I don't think we have the money to do that. It's a 5 to 10 year commitment. And every year we have to pledge a certain amount of money for infrastructure for this thing. We got to send people, a lot of people. I don't think we can do this. And I'm not really sure about that. It's amazing. And then, you know what they said to me? They said, well, we just feel like we have to do this and we're going to do it with or without you. And I went, ouch. No, what I really did was I said, I like your heart. I like your heart. That's the thing. You get heart like that, it's contagious. So we took on this project. And for 10 years, we were involved going to El Salvador. Hundreds of people from our church went and worked side by side with these villagers and helped and gave and built infrastructure. But here's the part that blew my mind. As we saw that village be built up from nothing but bare land, just mud and shrubs, as we saw a village emerge and people in a community emerge out of that, I watched before my own eyes as our church grew and was built up and changed and transformed. Because you know what happens is, if you give, God gives you more. That's what happens. You stop giving, you stop ministering, the flow stops. I saw something that it was profound in my life in ministry, and I believe it with all my heart. And we can't stop. See, we just can't stop. Inflow and outflow. That's the way this thing works. Now, here's challenge number two in this thing. Challenge number two is to pray that you might get God's heart for people in need. God's heart for people in need. Go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So if I look at words, I have the word poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. Now Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And I'm looking in the heart of Jesus. This is how he saw his ministry. And Jesus said, you know what I care about? I care about poor, blind, oppressed people, hurting, broken lives, people in need. Jesus says, I care about it. God cares about it. That's my mission. It's the heart of Jesus. We see his heart over and over again in the Gospels, how he had compassion on people, how the leper came to him. And he said, if you can, or if you will, you can make me whole. You know what he literally said to him? Is, if you're willing. I know you can, but are you willing? The Bible says that Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched a leper, an unclean, a social outcast. Why? Because the heart of Jesus is for people in need, and there's all kinds of needs. The poor. But who are the poor? The poor are not just those who are poor in a financial sense. It is that, but it's that and more. The poor is any person whose life is broken and hurting and in need, no matter what the economic level that they are in. And we know that's true because of what happened immediately after this. Everybody was saying, oh, that's amazing. He did a great job with that sermon. And then Jesus went on. Can I show you what he said in Luke chapter 4, in verse 24? Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now the people got really mad when they heard this. In fact, they wanted to kill Jesus. So that's how quickly things turned against him. And the reason why is because, of course, both of these people are Gentiles. They're not Israelites. And so they hate the Gentiles. They're not into them at all. And they're like, wait a minute, you're working off the wrong list here. You know, like if you had anybody like around here in our town, you know, in Israel, that would have been fine. But you're talking about people who are Gentiles. They're on the wrong list. We don't care about those people, but Jesus does. It's the heart of God for the hurting. He's making no distinctions. And the other thing that's interesting is one is a widow of Zarephath, and that lady's dirt poor. Dirt poor. You got nothing. It's a famine. But the other is Naaman the Syrian. And we know from the story in the Bible that that guy was rich. He was rich. He came trying to buy a miracle. He was sending goods and sending stuff ahead. He was trying to buy off the prophet to get a miracle because he had a bunch of money. He's a captain in the army, a leader in Syria. He may have gone to war against Israel. And Jesus says, that guy God cares about, that guy's poor. Now, it happens to be true that those who are financially poor are more vulnerable by the very nature of things than others. And so often they have more hurts in their life, more than ever. And Jesus cares about that. But it's not limited to those who are financially poor. Plenty of people driving around here in fancy cars with big checks and big incomes, and their hearts are broken, and they have no hope in their life. And they're sick, and they have so many problems. And you know what? Jesus cares about them. He cares. Pray for God's heart for people in need. This is critical. Every ministry of impact always begins with one person's heart who cares about another person in need. That's the formula. That's the way it works. Jesus cares. He goes to minister in the power of the Spirit. Do we care? One person's heart moved by the need of another is the secret to ministry. So I called Debbie Wakeling from Hotel Ministry last night, and I said, Debbie, I want to know, why did you get involved in this ministry? Like, what was it that prompted you? Well, she worked for the Portland Rescue, or with the Portland Rescue Mission and Shepherd's Door, and she had been around a lot of people in poverty and drug and alcohol addicted and all these things, and it just came upon her. She had a heart for the elderly poor who were dying without hope. Dying without hope. And what she said to me is, I didn't want them to wonder. I didn't want them to die wondering, am I okay with God? Am I going to be in heaven? So what drove her was a heart for these precious people, to want to bring the gospel to them in practical ways and in the scriptures so that they would have assurance that they would be with Jesus in eternity. That's what drove her. It was her heart that drove her. You know, when she first came around and told us about the ministry, she wanted us to support her. And I said, that's great, but you got to come and talk to our people. You have to talk. She's like, she doesn't like to get up in front. Now she gets the video, which is really a cop-out. No, I'm just joking. But I used to make her get up in front, you know, and talk about the hotel ministry. Because I knew that, you know what's amazing? A heart is contagious. She told me on the phone last night, she says, now it's like spreading like fire, you know? People hear about this. Why? Because a heart is contagious. This is the way a ministry is birthed. You get somebody that has a heart for someone in need, and other people come along and surround that person and say, how can we help? What can we do? And then their hearts come alive with a desire to meet that need as well. And the next thing you know, you have a ministry, and it's powerful, and it grows, and it goes from one hotel to two to three to 12 to 1,300 people. But it's because people's hearts in the body of Christ are being stirred up, and they're getting the heart of God. Pray for the heart of God. Put yourself around people, other people who have a heart for someone in need. Get around them, get near them, just help them, just carry their stuff, you know, because it's contagious. It is, it's contagious. You know, and you start praying. This is critical. There's no ministry that can happen just because we program it. You know, it all has to come from the heart. Well, the Lord can get to our hearts, but let's open them in prayer that the Lord would move us and do great things. This is the way ministries are birthed. Now, The hotel ministry's been going for 12 years, and we see a lot of fruit, and there's a lot of stuff going on. It's awesome. But there's new ministries happening all the time. One of the new ministries that you'll find down in the student ministry room is called Our Muslim Neighbors. Our Muslim Neighbors. That's a new ministry, which means it's very beginning. We don't have our act together. We don't know what we're doing, but that's okay. What we do have is we have heart. We have a few people who have heart. That's all we need to start that thing. When I went to Oxford and God showed me to study Islam, I was studying all this information about Islam. And then I met Ida Glasser. I've told you about this lady who had a profound impact on my life because Ida got me in a room. I can remember where I was when she said it. She asked me a question that literally changed my life. I sat in her room in this austere office in Oxford. And she said to me, "You know, the very most important question you'll ever ask yourself in your life is not what does God think about Islam or what God thinks about anything. What does he think about Islam? What does he think about ISIS? What does he think about politics? What does he think about this issue, that religion, that person?" She says, that's not it. The most important question you'll ever ask in your life is, what does God require of me as a Christ follower right now with regard to this person? That's the question. She said, ask yourself that question. The whole time you're here, just keep asking yourself that question. What does God require of me as a Christ follower with regard to this person right here? See, that's the question. A lot of us are wrestling right now with Islam and with ISIS and all these things we see in the news all the time. I was at a pastor's conference and the pastors got up and they were having this talk and one of them got all worked up and said, it's a justice issue. It's a moral responsibility. We must go and we must stop ISIS of what they're doing in the world. And another pastor said, well, wait a minute. We can't do that. And that's not what Jesus wanted. And they had this debate. And I kept thinking, who's we? What do you mean? We have to go. I mean, what are you talking about? Who's we? Because it had gone now to the realm of politics and policy. And there's a place for that. You could talk about that and debate it, and it's important and all that. But the most important question you can ask is, what does God require of me? What does it require of me with this person? And I happen to know when I got back, I found out there are thousands of Muslim refugees in the city of Portland. This is where I live. And I'm asking the question, what does God require of me right here with these people? Well, these people, they're on the wrong list, you know? Isn't that, like, what list is that? That's Jesus' list. Jesus has got them on his list. And I begin to think, are these people in need? Are these hurting people? Oh, yeah, they are. So when I got back, got a name, Don Jones, Don and Elizabeth Jones. Somebody said, call this guy. He ministers to Muslim refugees. And I'm like, okay, I just called him. Don, I'm Pastor Guy from River West Church. You've never heard of me, but I got your name. And I want you to tell me about your ministry. So Don started telling me, lived for 10 years in Mauritania, North Africa, trying to minister to Muslims, ministered to them, but the family had to leave because of different issues that came up, moved back to Portland, was kind of bummed out because he had to move back. And he found just like that, his ministry was more powerful here than it was there. Because all of a sudden, the Muslim community that over there really didn't care about him at all, over here, they were in need. They need help. They move into these apartments. They have nothing. They have no furniture. They have nothing. They don't know how to shop. They don't know how to navigate our system. They don't know how to get their kids in school. They don't know what to do. And Don is able to open door, just come along and just help, 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 and build relationship with our Muslim neighbors. How beautiful is that? In the name of Christ. In the name of Christ, okay? We can talk about policy and government and justice and ISIS all day long, but what is God asking of me right here with these people, you see? So God moved my heart with that and has moved Don's heart, Jacob Grady and a few other people. What do we have? We have a program? Nah, we don't have a program, but we have heart and we're just starting to pray about it. That's how ministries are birthed. And then what we try to do is we try to get people to understand the issues and be exposed to these things so that maybe their heart might be moved too. So this is what we're going to do in our church. We're having Pastor Guy's Book Club. Pastor Guy's Book Club. I'm serious. I'm not joking. This is what we're doing. We're going to have a book club. to this book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Some of you have read it. It's a great book. Pastor Guy's Book Club, you get this book, read the book, two Wednesday nights, May 27th and June 3rd. Two nights, that's all. We're going to come together and we're just going to talk about this book. And it's going to introduce you to Islam. It's going to introduce you to what it's like to be a Muslim who's essentially a refugee, who's in a Western country when this wasn't the home of your origin. It's amazing. It's going to talk about Jesus, and the Quran is going to talk about how this guy came to faith in Christ. It's amazing. But we're only doing this just to sort of like just go, let's expose ourselves to this. And if I have 50 people in the book club, and if I've got 5 people out of that group that go, you know what? My heart is touched by this. Wow, cool. We're building a ministry that way. Because all you need is heart. And all you need is availability. The author is Nabeel Qureshi. N-A-B-E-E-L Q-U-R-E-S-H-I. And I have a stack of these at the Our Muslim Neighbor table. So go, and Dawn and Elizabeth Jones are standing behind that table. Just go ask them, what do you guys do? Tell me your story. And go pick up one of these books, or you can order on Amazon. We'll probably have more next week. And then we're going to have a book club. It's going to be great. That's how you start a ministry. Okay, heart. That's the thing. Pray for God's heart. And the last thing I want to say, we're going to dismiss early because we want to give you time to go out there, but the last thing I want to say is this. Stay at it. Stay at it. Jesus went out of that synagogue and he set his face to engage in ministry that God had called him to and anointed him to. And it was a rough road. It took him to the cross. Stay at it. Patience and persistence in the cause of Christ. That's what we want. In our church, we believe in engaging in ministries that take commitment. That's why I went to El Salvador for 10 years. That's why we're in Rwanda. You'll hear more about that next week. It's a long way away. We're helping a church to build a church in Rwanda. It takes commitment to do that. Okay? Hotel, 12 years, commitment. You see the fruit. Foster care system, commitment. Go down there. You know, these ministries aren't necessarily that easy, but through patience and persistence, you know, people are, that's what they're looking for. They're not just looking for Christians to walk around with a Bible tract and leave it and hand it to somebody. Here's a little information about Jesus. And then you go your way. You know, it's like, what about caring for the needs of people and then earning the right to speak in the name of Jesus and staying at it? Stay at it. That's what we're going to do, River West Church. We're going to stay at it. And God's going to do amazing things because that's his mission through us. It's a beautiful thing. Beautiful. Would you pray with me? And then we're going to worship the Lord with a song. And I'll come back at the end and tell us what we're going to do. Lord, thank you so much for the ministry of Christ, which is our example, our guide, our wisdom, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation, the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our own strength that we do these things. Thank you for your plan and purpose that you send us, Lord, to a hurting world. Thank you, Lord, that as we go, we have something to give because you've given us lots of stuff, Lord, that we can share. Best of all, you've given us Christ and the gospel and hope. We have that to share. We pray, Lord, that in the days ahead, that there might be greater impact for the cause of Christ in big and small ways, Lord. We trust you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.